In the context of instruction to New Testament believers about the grace of giving to the Lord's work, the apostle provided a striking illustration. He drew the attention of his readers to the greatest example of selfless giving there could ever be. He spoke of what it cost the Son of God to enter this world on His mission of redemption. What was that cost? Everything. There was the greatest collection of riches that ever could be imagined being laid aside and devoted to what must have seemed to many the most hopeless effort ever attempted. The Son of God set out to rescue the most miserable wretches from the depths of their misery. He had everything, and they had nothing. He had to put everything at risk, while they had nothing that they could contribute. Most financial advisors would draw the conclusion here was a situation ripe for total disaster. But in the purpose of God, it was the only way that the miserable wretches could be saved. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen this year several contrasts on display in this series. First, there was death and life. Then there was darkness and light. Then there was hatred and love. In our most recent communion service, the last one we held at our previous location, we looked at the contrast between guilt and innocence. This evening, we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time here in our new building. And we continue our series on the contrasts at the cross by dwelling on the theme of poverty and wealth. Poverty and wealth. This text brings us into the realm of the marketplace. Here we are considering those whose business it is to take amounts of money, that is wealth, and to put those amounts on the line in order to realize a far greater benefit. People do that sort of thing every day of the week, some with more success than others. But what we have before us in the words of this text this evening is far beyond any ordinary financial transaction. Here, the souls of people are in the balance. When we come to look at Calvary, when we come to consider what it was that the Lord Jesus undertook there, we have to say it was the greatest transfer of wealth in all the history of the world. The one who had everything impoverished himself without any rancor or bitterness or reluctance, so that those who had nothing could become inordinately rich. Yet the situation at the cross was such that it did not seem at the time that such a scenario was being fulfilled. For the outside observer who was not privy to the counsels of God would have been convinced that here was just one more crucifixion, one more execution of the kinds of criminals with which the Romans filled their jails. But I tell you this evening, no victim of crucifixion ever arrived or ever would arrive at the place of execution with more to give than did the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening we are coming to remember that which the Savior gave. And we must consider it in the context of the ultimate investment and the ultimate dividend. I want us to look first of all at the ultimate investment. We learn in our text that the Lord Jesus Christ was rich. And here is a general New Testament word for riches. It was a word that was familiar in the New Testament world. When people in the New Testament world heard the word riches, they thought right away of silver and gold. They thought right away of the mythical kings who had amassed great treasure. But what was the nature of this great wealth that the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to invest? For no one has ever given. No one has ever given as Christ has given. He laid aside the splendor of heaven's glory that was His by right, and cloaked Himself instead in the visibility of human flesh. He became a man, not forsaking His divine nature, but becoming a man, becoming visible. There was no more that He could give. For having been found in fashion as a man, we read, He humbled Himself still farther and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He gave His life for the sheep. That was what He said in John chapter 10. I lay down my life for the sheep. And He did so out of pure love. He did so unreservedly. So how far did His wealth extend? Well, consider He is eternally the Son of God. That is, He is the well-beloved and only begotten Son of the Father, the second person of the eternal Trinity, not using second as expressing any kind of rank or priority, but simply that there are three persons in the Trinity, and the Son of God is the second person. I want you to think about the fact that before the creation came into existence, the Lord Jesus Christ was in perfect fellowship with the Father. There is no beginning with Him. He is the one who can say, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. Meaning, He is before the beginning and He is after the ending of all time. He was instrumental in the creation to the extent that the Scriptures tell us that without Him was not anything made that was made. And having made it, He acted as the sovereign over all that came into creation so that everything, every bit of material wealth in the world belongs to Him. He has control over it. And it was all made, we read, for the benefit and for the praise of the Son. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let us look at verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. All of it for Him. All of it at His disposal. All of it under His control. So all this wealth was at the command of the Redeemer. And we are told in our text that all this wealth He was prepared to sacrifice for the benefit of those He loved and whom He had bound Himself to save. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went out to Golgotha, when He went out to Calvary, bearing His cross, He did so as one who was about to make the ultimate investment. He was going to make Himself poor. That is, He was going to go beyond any impoverishment He had already submitted Himself to. He was going to go beyond that. He was going to make Himself poor and suffer the cruelest treatment, the cruelest and most savage indignities, so that others could gain access to His riches. Here is the genius of the cross. Here is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is what we come to remember this evening at the Lord's table. He was rich, but He made Himself poor. That was the ultimate investment. I want you to think upon that when you come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. All of this wealth, riches beyond any ability we have to imagine. But all of this wealth He gave up, at least for a time, in order to sacrifice Himself for His people. But I want you to see as well in our text the ultimate dividend. Most people who invest money do so with the idea that they're not going to lose it, that they're going to get it back, and they're going to get something back with it. We are told in our text there was a glorious design in that which the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. He went to the cross so that His people, and when you look at our text in verse 9, those people Paul identifies as ye. For your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Speaking of the Corinthians. Speaking of people who had been saved out of the most horrible, horrible, wicked lifestyle. The Lord Jesus went to the cross so that His people, stricken by the poverty of their totally depraved condition, could be extracted from that poverty and made rich. No, not rich in a way that can be measured by a stock certificate. Not rich in a way that can be measured by an annual statement of dividends and profits. Not rich in that way, but rich in the sense of having access to the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here must have seemed the truly implausible aspect of this situation. The Lord Jesus was looking for a definite result in His sacrifice. And it was that His people would become incredibly wealthy spiritually. He was purposing to make a sacrifice for a time so that they could enter into the enjoyment of His riches forever. Now, what was the nature of that ultimate dividend? Well, we read of it in 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This should be familiar ground. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let us look at verse 4. Or let's read beginning at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. Here was the nature of this dividend. Here was the sense in which the people of Christ were to become rich. The people of Corinth, to whom Paul was writing, they were to become rich in this sense. They, for all of their sin, for all of their corruption, they were to become partakers of the divine nature. The nature of God Himself was going to become part of them. This ultimate dividend was that those who had been born in sin, shaped in iniquity, would enter into the reality of being children of God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. For ye have not received, the apostle says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Here is the reality. We are the children of God through the adoption by the Holy Spirit. What was this ultimate dividend? It was that these people who had been born in sin, who had spent their lives pursuing every evil inclination, should be glorified. And that they should be as guaranteed of being in paradise with Christ as though they were already there. That was the wondrous glory of the message that Christ gave to the penitent thief. What did He say to him? Today, thou shalt be with Me in paradise. In that situation, on the cross, there was already on display tremendous dividends for the sacrifice of Christ, for Christ becoming poor, that others through His poverty might be rich. The penitent thief went to paradise that day. He was with Christ that day. He was as sure of that glory when Jesus spoke those words to him. Though he was still in the throes of dying on the cross, he was as sure of that glory as though he were already there. He was already glorified. Now the people of God will never become God. And that's going to disappoint all the Mormons, isn't it? They're not going to become God. There is no way. It is impossible. They will never be eternal. They will never be infinite. They will never be omnipresent. They will never have any of those incommunicable attributes of deity. But they will be marked by that which is eternal. They will be marked by life that is everlasting. And it is all on the ground of the broken body and the shed blood of our Redeemer. That is what we come to remember. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ giving Himself up for us so that we could enter into that glorious wealth that He possesses by right and that He conveys to us by His grace. So at the cross, poverty. And here were two sides, really, of the coin in both situations. You had the people. You had Christ coming to the cross. Christ, having been rich, impoverishing Himself. So there you had the poverty displayed there in Christ. And then you had the people. The people who were poor when Christ finished His great sacrifice on the cross, what was their lot? They became rich. They were made rich. And it was all by grace. So when you come to remember Christ, when you come to partake of these elements, to take these elements into your own body, you do so remembering this great transfer of wealth. The one who was rich, the one who had all the wealth, transfers it to us. He doesn't surrender it entirely. It is still His. He brings us into the enjoyment of it. And it is all on the ground of the sacrifice. I trust this evening as we come to this time of remembering Christ's death, we will indeed come to know the reality that He gave Himself for us in order that we might be made rich.